I would like to pray as we begin. Is that okay? Can we stand together as we pray? I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, to bow your heads for a moment. Not looking around, but just really, just begin to talk to God yourself. Would you begin to pray and ask God to bring glory to Himself through the situation that you are facing? Would you begin to pray also that God would bring His kingdom rule into this congregation's hearts? That God would be set in His rightful place on the throne of each one of our hearts here today. And would you also begin to pray, just call out to God in this way, that this church family would begin to look at this situation through the lens that brings God the most glory. And that there would be evidence of yielded hearts to the Spirit of God. Precious Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Father, I stand here before a congregation. People that you have given your life for. And I pray, Father, that there would be something unique that would take place in the next few minutes as we look at your word. I pray, Father, that we would, all of us, begin to look to you and how we can bring you glory in this situation, Lord. And I pray that each one of us in this place, that we would allow you to set up your kingdom rule within our hearts this morning. I pray, God, that we would see this through the lens that brings you the most glory, and there will be evidence of your kingdom rule within our hearts today. I pray for a broken people. I ask that your Holy Spirit would bind together and build up, bring healing and bring restoration. Father, we commit this body to you. And I pray, Father, that there would be, even in this moment, a seed of faith and hope that would be birthed within the hearts and the spirits of your people. God, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. With you, all things are possible. And I pray, Father, that you would be high and lifted up and that you would indeed get glory in this place today. Father, we commit this body to you and ask that your will would be done here as it is in heaven. Jesus, have your way. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word, that it would have its effectual work within our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you. As you're seated, just turn to somebody, look them in the eye and say, this will be a good day. This will be a good day. Well, we're looking at the important role of deacons, and I want to just tell you that after this morning, nominations for deacons will be open. And here are the typical qualifications for deacons. They must be able to pass the offering plate with a smile and without spilling it. They must look good in a name tag. They must have evidence of the spiritual gift of donakophonia. And you say, well, what in the world is donakophonia? Well, that's a relentless passion to serve donuts and coffee before the service. And they need to be driven by a desire to do stuff that nobody else wants to do. Okay, that sounds trite, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you, that is very trite. Such caricatures of the deacon's position veil the true dignity and significance of this role within God's church. Often we prop up our public ministries, those that stand on the platform and preach God's word, those that play instruments or lead in worship. Often these get propped up, but deacons? Well, they're somewhere down below. Deacons, we assume, are merely those who cannot preach teach, or lead. So they're relegated to the life of a holy gopher, performing tasks that others feel are insignificant or maybe even non-spiritual. But scripturally, this couldn't be further from the truth. It's true that deacons perform many nuts and bolts ministries of the church, but God sees their role in all forms of service as worthy of respect and worthy of honor. You might even be surprised as you look at Scripture to find out that the qualifications for a deacon and a pastor or overseer are essentially the same, which confirms that God wants all those who serve His church to serve His family to be spiritually mature and demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ. It's no small task. It's not trivial, and it's not menial. We find deacons recorded as early as Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament. You can turn there with me if you like. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, Acts chapter 6 in particular, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 1, where the church realized that a handful of leaders could not meet the growing needs of a congregation. As a matter of fact, this congregation was growing leaps and bounds, and the apostles were functioning as overseers, and they realized they couldn't do everything to care for the needs of the body. And we have in Acts chapter 6 this passage that is written for us. It says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers,'" now I really want you to pay attention to this, "'therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven,'" the number is not significant, but this is what is, "'men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them." And then we hear this statement, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith." Now that's an incredible testimony of the early church setting in place this ministry of deacon and the result because of it. You see, the Hellenistic widows were hungry, and the ministry of food distribution called for someone caring and attentive to their needs. But the apostles who are acting as overseers need to stay focused on their primary ministry of prayer and teaching of the word. So the apostles had the congregation select seven men to serve tables. And the word here in Greek is diakoneo, which is where we get our term deacon from. And a deacon then, in this context of the passage, is one who serves in a way to meet the physical needs of a congregation. But I hope that as you recognize this, the role of these seven men should dispel any notion that servanthood is a menial job, because it's not. You notice, first of all, the qualifications. These men were to be of good reputation, and there's a reason for that. God knows that those that you place in leadership in the church, if they don't have a good reputation, will reflect on the congregation and the community. They need to have a good reputation. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And they need to be wise. And we're not talking with human, worldly wisdom here. We're talking wisdom that is from above, that Holy Spirit-directed wisdom that knows how to walk through situations. Couldn't anyone just pass out food? You would think so, wouldn't you? But in the apostles' mind, no. Not just anybody was qualified. They wanted honest, responsible, godly men to carry out this ministry. And I want you to consider the results of their ministry. The widows were fed. The body experienced the joy of serving one another. The teaching ministry of the apostles continued without interruption. They were able to proclaim God's word without concern for all that else that was taking place. And the church retained its reputation as a caring community. Why? Because the seven deacons served faithfully. It's incredible. And by the time Paul wrote to the Philippian church, the role of the deacon had become an office in the local church. In Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy are writing to the Philippians. It says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So now the local assemblies were recognizing the need for an official ministry that met the physical needs of the congregation and allowed the pastors or the overseers to focus on spiritual leadership, to focus on what God is asking them to do. Now, I want you to remember something. Deacons are not second-class ministries. This isn't about class at all. As a matter of fact, that God has such a high standard for deacons that he outlined in Scripture what the qualifications are for us. And he says, here is the standard that I want you to aim for. This is what it is. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, which is where I want you to turn now, to give us the qualifications for deacons that we need to consider and what I'm going to ask you to be prayerfully considering over the next couple of weeks as you contemplate whom God might be calling to serve in this very important and vital ministry. I'd like to read this for you. Actually, you're there. You've turned there? 1 Timothy chapter 3? Let's take a look. Beginning in verse 8. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says this: deacons likewise. Now, I think it's important to note here that when Paul uses the term likewise, he is equating what he just wrote and saying, what I just finished writing to you about pastors and overseers, I expect of deacons as well. So I think it's important we go back to verse 1. Is that okay? Because I think it'll be important to refresh in our minds what God's expectations are for church leadership in his body. So let's go back to verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1, says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Others' versions say a good work. The work, ministry's work. It's not something that is easy. It is something that if you are not called, you're absolutely crazy to be a part of. It is hard work. And it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Some versions will use a different variation of that above reproach and say blameless. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, that's the qualifications for a pastor and overseer. How many here would say those are high expectations? They are. And God has exceptionally high expectations for anybody he places in oversight of his church, his body. And now we get to the role of the deacons. Deacons likewise. Now bear in mind everything that's just been said. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Now, sometimes we gloss over that part. But God says, I care about my church so much that people need to prove themselves before they should be placed in leadership. That's pretty incredible. Let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise, or women likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Do you get the understanding that God has some pretty high standards here? That he doesn't take the role of the deacon lightly? Do you hear that? Wow. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith of the Lord. Well, first, I'm just going to walk through that. There's so much here that one service will not cut it. And what I want to encourage you folks to do is over the next few days, the next week, that you would honestly take time and that you would prayerfully meditate over God's word and gain a great understanding of the standard that God has for deacons within your assembly. So that when God begins to speak to your heart about individuals, people that he would be saying, this is who I want you to nominate, that you will quickly recognize that these are people of character who fulfill the standard that God has. If you don't know what you're aiming for, you won't recognize it when you see it. Take some time. Mull it over. Pray about it. Chew on it. Because today this is just going to scratch the surface. And this is meant just to catalyze some thought for you. So I will walk through this and briefly comment on each statement. But I got to be honest with you. I'm not going to do it justice today. We don't have the time. So I leave it in your capable hands to prayerfully consider and begin to study this beyond what we talk about today. So let's take a look at this. Men of dignity. See, the word likewise in verse 8 tells us Paul is prescribing the same high standards for pastors that he did in verses 1 to 7. Deacons too, we understand, must be selected just as the pastors are, according to their character, not randomly or carelessly selected. When I meet with search teams, I always say this, never lower God's standard just to get somebody. Never do it. You always end up in trouble. What you want to do is raise the standard high. According to Scripture, this is what we're looking for. And if there isn't somebody suitable, we won't place them there. I said, the temptation is always very strong within search teams when I'm working with them. It's like, we've gone months. I know. But believe me, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. You find somebody of character that fulfills what God is asking, and you won't be sad. You won't be disappointed. And God has that same standard for deacons. A man of dignity is a man of serious and worthy conduct. In other words, he's not frivolous, shallow, superficial, or just silly. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that deacons can't have a sense of humor. And I hope that you have people with a sense of humor here that can enjoy one another and have fun together. But the reality is, God is saying that there needs to be a sense of determination, commitment, and stability. And that there's not silliness. That humor that's just out of order and off color. Well, let's look at not double-tongued. William Barclay explains the Greek word here means this. A person who is speaking with two voices. Saying one thing to one person, saying another to another person. Well, that is unacceptable. That's unacceptable. A deacon is going from house to house and dealing with people in need of charity. And sometimes there will be temptations to begin to say one thing to somebody else and something to someone. And that's not called for. As a matter of fact, Scripture says they cannot be double-tongued. They need to be a straight up person. This is the way it is. And I'm not going to bend or twist or just even slightly say something that is untrue. No, they can't be double-tongued. They have to be straight up. Christ-like, honest people. And this characteristic also suggests that a deacon really needs to keep confidence. See, in the scope of a deacon's ministry, They will be trusted with information from other church members, from pastor, the deacon board as a whole, which is sensitive and really needs to be secret. And deacons should be trustworthy and discerning enough to know what to keep and what they can share. And that's a character quality that is absolutely essential. And we have not addicted to much wine. Well, drunkenness is prohibited for the deacons just as it is for the pastor. Would you trust, would you honestly trust a drunken pastor to lead you? How about a drunken deacon? Would you trust them to serve in leadership on your church? Someone who has lost their faculties to alcohol, would you trust that? Or do you prefer somebody who is in control of their faculties and is sober? Be honest. Well, drunkenness is prohibited. A deacon under the influence of alcohol cannot adequately serve the body of Christ. Not in Christ-like devotion to be an example for the body to follow. I get fearful in some areas here. Not greedy for dishonest gain. The love of money disqualifies deacons as well as pastors. But the emphasis here, as William Hendrickson explains, is slightly different than in verse 3 that he prescribed to pastors. A man who is fond of money is not necessarily an embezzler, but it is the embezzler or pilferer and a man who joins a good cause for material advantage whom Paul is addressing here in verse 8. It is the man with a mercenary spirit who goes all out in a search for riches, anxious to add to his possessions regardless of his method, whether it be fair or not. And considering that in many churches, the offering is sorted and handled by deacons, a person's character needs to be above reproach in this area. You need to know that you know that you know that this is not somebody who will be tampering with the finances in a negative way. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons must have spiritual depth. Well, you don't want superficial deacons on a leadership team. You don't want the immature spiritually on the leadership team, I can tell you that. Specifically, they should be people who understand and hold fast the deep truths of the faith. By the phrase, with a clear conscience, Paul meant that there must not be anything in their conduct that was glaringly inconsistent with their professed beliefs. In other words, they must walk the talk. Their actions must line up with their words. You know as well as I, and you've witnessed people that have this loud proclamation that they are a servant of Jesus Christ. And they don't mind telling the world that they serve Jesus Christ. And then you watch their lives and go, oh, please, don't let any non-Christians come in contact with them. Please. Your life is so contrary to what Scripture says a Christian should be. It's heartbreaking. C.H. Spurgeon had an incredible quote that ties into this, and he says this, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech." Did you catch that? A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. And if his life and doctrine disagree, the mass onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. I'm almost convinced that there's a lot of people not serving God today because of people who say they're Christians. Because their conduct does not match their words. And it is an incredible turnoff. And our deacons need to be men who understand not only the mysteries of the faith, but that God's word has changed their lives. God's word has changed them. In fact, those who are exposed to God's word over a long period of time and remain unchanged, or they fall short of the qualifications that God outlines, they do not qualify to be a deacon in God's church. They should not be nominated. You recognize that God just doesn't want to plug warm bodies into a position in the church. That's not what it's about. He wants living, breathing models of his revealed truth and life-changing gospel. You want people who exhibit humility. Those that have encountered the living God, had their sins forgiven, understand what it is for grace to encounter their lives. Then we get to tested, and then they can serve if they're found blameless. See, God considers serving as a deacon so important, he wants the candidates to be tested first. Now, the Greek term for the test here really refers to this, a test in hope of being successful. Paul is not describing a squint-eyed scrutiny fueled by suspicion, but an observation with the anticipation of approval. One commentator further explains the testing. He says this, "This refers not to some formal testing, but rather observation by those who appoint deacons." Have you ever heard the term? Look, it's between me and God. It's none of your business how I conduct my life. Ever hear that? Well, that falls flat here. As a matter of fact, you are under observation, and you should be. Because if your life is not lining up with your words, then you should not be leading God's church. And as a matter of fact, if your life is not lining up with your words, others should have the courage to go to you and say, we have an issue here. And I've often likened it to this. If I see somebody walking in sin and error, their character is so far out of whack to what they say, and I do not say something to them, that's the first indicator I don't love them. Because if I truly loved, I would not remain silent. I wouldn't let somebody continue to walk in sin. We need to be under observation. And there's a very good reason for it. God is looking for people who are qualified to lead. And if we don't observe and we don't, and they don't pass the test, then they should not serve. But the reality is, if those who have served and they're diligently, faithfully serving within the church, and they have that blameless conduct, I'll talk about that in just a second, then they need to be nominated to this important role of deacon. Let's look at the word blameless just for a moment. Blameless is not a demand for perfection before selection. The reality is none of us are perfect. But rather, it's a perfect person's lifestyle is such that, generally speaking, no one can legitimately accuse them of conduct which is uncharacteristic of a mature believer. It also means that these qualities should exist in the leader's life to such a degree that they stand out as prominent and consistent characteristics. Maturity is something that will be consistent. It's not hit and miss. They're clearly distinguishable. A man or a woman who has proven their character over time can serve as a deacon, and they should serve as a deacon. And testing deacons is needed today. Let me say this. They should not be appointed without serious consideration for their doctrine and lifestyle and their conduct becoming of a truly transformed believer of Jesus Christ. Deacons have to do much more than fill a spot. They have to do much more than wear a name tag. They have to do much more than pass an offering plate. First, they have to pass the test. We have women likewise. The term here is referring to women deacons or deaconesses. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but women here are held to the same high standard that men are. Please understand that. You want to be equal here? Yeah, you get the same standard. God says you need to conduct yourself in the same way the men do. High Christian character. Mature believer. And in your prayerful consideration, folks, God may very well allow your mind to be drawn to one of your fine women here. And biblically, they can serve you as a deacon. And they can serve you well. Then we have husband of one wife, just briefly. Deacons, like elders, are called to a very, very high standard of marital fidelity and moral purity. So whether it's a man or a woman, there's a high standard of fidelity. There's not the glances or looking down or even joking about another spouse, another young man or another young woman who might look pretty good in Tim Hortons. There is such a high standard. There is absolutely no question of their single devotedness to their spouse. None of these, I'm at the phone and I see a young lady over here and I'm pretending to look at my phone, but my eye is roving up and down. Not that stuff. There is a singleness of focus and purpose. The heart before God is clean. High moral purity. And I want to look at good managers of the home. I find this so interesting. And I find it encouraging too. As with pastors and overseers, the measuring stick for good management isn't business. It's the home. A deacon who exercises his authority with love and wisdom and orderliness and grace in a servant's heart will inevitably bring this into the church. If the deacon can't manage his home, and this is something that's observed, if he can't manage his home well, with grace and wisdom and godliness, then he should not serve the church. Because what he does at home will inevitably be carried into the church. There's so much more. There is so much more. And there's so much that you could draw out of this. And I just want to briefly say three things here. The qualifications of deacons as you look at this. And I want to encourage you again. Please spend time reading and praying. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Acts chapter 6. Allow the Spirit of God to just illumine your heart to the truth of what God says His standard is. But as you do that, I want you to understand that there are three things the qualifications of the deacons do for everybody, do for you, and they do for me. The first is this. They provide a target, something we should all set our sights on. Since all believers should grow and mature in the Lord, these qualifications should be the goal of every believer. It's not just for them. God has called all of us to a life of transformation, day by day, revealing more and more of the character of Jesus Christ. He's calling us towards crucifying self so that we can see Christ incarnated in our lives. And these qualifications are something that all of us should be looking towards. Not just, oh, well, I need to be this, but I need to be more like Jesus. And allow Him to flesh out in my life what He truly desires. These are things we should all be striving for, to be more like Jesus Christ. Second, these qualifications are marks of identification and confirmation. Marks of identification and confirmation. They make the person who possesses these qualities a marked person, branded, so to speak, with the brand of Jesus Christ written across their lives. You know, I am so happy that in my young faith, I came to Christ when I was 19 and began to attend a Pentecostal church in Norwood. And there were some incredibly godly deacons who came into my life. And I saw in them something I didn't see in a lot of other people. And it was attractive to me. Because I recognized the character that they had was something that I needed and I wanted to be a part. See, these people are branded with Jesus Christ blazoned across their chest. Today, the church has lost its distinctiveness in part because I think far too often you can't tell the believer from the unbeliever. And it's a shame. If Jesus has transformed a life, there should be a distinct difference in heart, in conduct, in attitude, values. Those are the people you want to look for. As you're praying, allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the people within your body who represent Christ well. And have the character to fulfill the call that God is asking them. And lastly, this. As a mark of identification and confirmation, they also make the possessors of these qualities examples, models to follow. I had mentioned about the board members in Norwood. Still to this day, I see the mark of Christ on them. As they live their lives in a godly way, they are people that I look up to. They're people that I still aspire towards. Because they exemplify Jesus Christ. If I can share a story with you, in high school, I ran track. Track and field was the highlight of the year for me. I'd run the 100 meter, the 200 meter, I'd do the 100 meter relay, the 4x100 meter relay. And without sounding too arrogant, I took first most of the time. I loved it. It was something that I truly, truly enjoyed. I lived to run. I'd run after school. I'd run to school. There was just something about it that energized me, and I loved the competition and the feeling that I had with that. And my coach came to me one time, and he said, Greg, he says, all you do are running events. He says, I've seen you do the long jump, and you're pretty good, and I'm wondering if you could translate your speed and your agility into the high jump. I went, high jump? I've never done anything like that before. You know, would you try it? I said, all right. So I remember it just always seemed awkward to me. I wanted to run and dive over the bar. I just had no natural gifting or talent for it. And he's, no. He says, you got to run up to it and you got to come around and then you plant and you jump, but you arc your back so that you can clear the bar. Well, okay, I'll give it a try. It just doesn't seem like it'll work. And I ran up, and I planted my foot, I arced my back the first time, and I knocked the bar down. Second time, I'm there, I'm running, and I plant my foot, I step, I arc my back, I jump, and I knock the bar down. And I was feeling somewhat defeated because I had been fairly successful in just about every track event I tried. And he says, give it hours, not minutes. And after hours and hours, and I can't remember how many days it took me to get the technique. And there was something fearful about jumping backwards in my mind, but once I broke through that, I actually found I could clear the bar. It wasn't exceptionally high, but I could clear the bar. And I'd run across, the bar's there, I would turn, plant, and go, and I would clear the bar. So finally, we were raising the bar, and I was clearing it, and it looked pretty good, and he says, I think you can compete at the track event. All right, I'll try it. I was nervous but excited. And I can remember I was competing with one of my best friends, Brian. He was another guy on the track team. And we would have this friendly competition a little bit. And it came down to the two of us. Because you know how it works. They start with a bar, you jump it, you clear it, you move on. If you knock the bar off, you're out, and it just continues to progress. So it came down to Brian and I competing against one another, two good friends. And I edged him out. I took first place in my age group that year. And there was a sense of excitement in my heart, and I'm thinking, man, that was a high jump. I've never jumped that high in all my life. And I mean, I'm ecstatic inside, trying not to show it to Brian or anybody else, because there was a bit of pride welling up in my heart. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to hang around here until the next jumpers come. And they come. The officials are there, and they're looking, oh, look at that jump, because the bar's still there. And then I watch the officials come up to the bar, and I know what they're going to do. They're going to grab the bar, and they're going to lower it for the starting point of the next jumpers. And I'm sitting there just kind of reveling in the fact, that's my line. That's my standard. That's where I've gotten to. And the officials come up, and they grab the adjusters, they undo them, and they raise the bar 2 inches. And I went, what? Their starting point is higher than my highest point. And I go, oh my goodness, how humiliating is this? Where I finished, it wasn't close to where they started. And it taught me an incredible lesson as it pertains to this today. See, God places a high standard on leadership in his church because they are to raise the bar of Christian life for the rest of us. Just like the jumpers did in the high jump. Being with the leaders, the deacons, the pastors, they should inspire us to greater works of the kingdom. They should inspire us towards godly living. They should inspire us to dream godly dreams. They should inspire us to reach the lost, to go into deeper moments of worship with God and intimacy with him. They should inspire us to greater relationships with one another, within our homes, outside of our home. Yes, they should raise the bar of prayer. They should raise the bar of worship. That's what they're called to do. They should raise the bar of conduct and character and devotion to Jesus Christ. They should do something within us that says, I want to be like that. And then should inspire us to move towards Jesus Christ. And I think it's for that reason that Peter urges the leaders of the church. He says, be good examples. Why? Because you're pulling people to a higher level. See, it should be our prayer that we would all set our sights on spiritual maturity, but as we do, let's be careful of our motives. The purpose of maturity is not to make us comfortable and more secure or to land us with a position in the church. That's not the purpose of it. Its purpose is to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to make us effective as his representatives in a world that is lost and dying without him. There are people, as I've walked these streets and I've prayed around the blocks in this community on different visits that I've had, I've passed people that are lost and dying. They are going to hell without Jesus Christ. And I need to be more concerned about the salvation of souls than sometimes my petty interests. Let's get practical. And I promise, 2 minutes, we're done. I want to briefly pause here to think about how you can apply this to your life right now in the situation you're at. The first is, let's be prayerful and careful in selecting deacons. The worst thing that we can do for an individual or a church is to vote somebody in simply because we've known them for a long time. Or that we like their personality. Because that isn't the qualifications that God leads us towards. God's standard needs to be what is held high, and people need to be observed and tested. If they are found to fit, then please nominate them. Second, let's be realistic. While taking the selection of church deacons seriously, we must remember that nobody is perfect. We understand that. God's standards are exceptionally high, and there are people who reach them. But none of us are 100% perfect all the time. Only one ever was, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So as we're looking, we need to season this with grace and not be unreal. And third, let's be observant and aware. For you, I want to challenge you to keep your eyes open to prospective candidates whom God may be asking to fulfill that role here for you. Please be aware, they're not always extroverts. Sometimes they influence others through their consistent, quiet walk. But they display a godly wisdom that goes beyond years. They simply lead and take opportunities to serve in ministry as God brings them forward. And I want to just say this. Most godly leaders that I know have not vied for a position or demanded a position. They faithfully served and come into places God has lifted them up. And something else, and I mentioned this earlier, as you're praying, I see many fine ladies here. Probably ladies of good moral character. God may very well speak gently to your spirit and whisper a lady's name in your heart. Please know that that's okay. If God is calling men and women to lead this church by serving in the role of deacon, we need to be obedient to him. So can I ask you to stand one last time, because I'd like to pray for you. You okay? The role of deacon is not something that is menial, and it's not to be taken lightly. And I trust you won't. But I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll just take a brief pause as Pastor Kevin comes and begins to move into a congregational meeting with us. But I'd like to pray for you that God would give you wisdom and discernment. Some of you may be here going, I would never serve on the deacon board. Please don't make an absolute statement. But just take this from my heart to yours. Be obedient to what the Spirit of God would say. Because it may be just for such a time as this that God's going to whisper to your heart, you're going to be nominated. And I want you to be ready. Because my church needs you. Because you have the character that is required to do what I want to do. And please don't shut that out. Just before God, you pray. And walk in humble submission to him, because he will lead you right. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the church. I thank you for this body of believers. People that you have given your life for. People that you sacrificed and suffered and bled and died for. God, you love this church even more than I could ever imagine loving this church. And I pray, Father, that there would be an incredible sense of peace that would come in the days ahead. And that there would be an incredible confidence in you to lead. And Father, as this body of believers after today begin to contemplate, who should they nominate? I pray that your word would just stir within hearts, that your standard would be held high. And Father, the people that you have designed and that you have ordained to be in this role, Father, that you would stir upon their hearts. I believe the people would observe well and that they would nominate well. So, Father, we commit this church to you and your care. It's yours. I take my hands off, and I pray that all of us will take our hands off and just simply follow your lead. And Father, for those that may have fear moving forward, I pray that you would instill courage in the place of fear. And that you would allow people to understand and know that you are in control, that you are superintending, that you will give strength, that you will place faith and hope, and that you will give a great vision for the future of this assembly. And God, I pray that it would stir within people's hearts. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.